We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, talking about the temptation of Christ, which I only hit the first verse last week. Let me ask you a question before we get started here. How many of you were tempted this past week? The ones that are not raising your hands, liars, liars, pants on fire. There's a very real devil who tempts us, and we also have these fleshly bodies, this unredeemed part of our body and heart that we carry around as well. But we're always being tempted, whether we want to admit it or not. We're always being tempted. And we're going to talk about that this morning. If you want to do further study, you can also look at Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and also Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, to kind of get those parallel passages to talk about it as well. And as I mentioned last week, some of the stuff I bring out this morning will probably be from some of the other two Gospels as well, but primarily it's going to be Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to finish it up, the temptation of Christ this morning. There's so much in here, and Jesus gives us some wonderful tools and an example for us to follow, because we're all going to be tempted. If he was tempted, we're going to be tempted. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, you're going to be tempted. And Satan has some very strategic, some very effective tools he uses to tempt us. So that's what we're going at this morning here in Matthew chapter 4. So let's go ahead and go through these verses this morning in this passage. We'll pray and then we'll get into it and pick it apart. Look at verse 4. Now, you're going to see this word then several times in Matthew. Matthew gives us these temptations in chronological order. Luke doesn't do that. Luke switches them around. But Matthew, it's in chronological order here. That he gives us here. He says, then, this is right after Jesus' baptism, all right, when he had that mountaintop experience of being baptized, and now he gets led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, which means God is behind this temptation. But normally when we're at a mountaintop experience, sooner or later we have to come down to the valley, right? And Jesus, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he and his disciples had that mountaintop experience, the transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah were up there with him. They saw Jesus in his glorified form. And then they had come down in the valley, and what happened? They met a demon, right, in the valley. And that's the way it is with us, too. We'll have those mountaintop experiences, those successes, those great times, but sooner or later, we've got to come back down to the valley. And more often than not, that's where the enemy is going to be waiting for us, all right? So Jesus already had his baptism. He's had that mountaintop experience. Now he's being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So God is behind this temptation. God's in control of this temptation. So verse 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God. He could have been translating this as since you're the Son of God, but if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and now the devil's going to quote Psalm 91, and he's going to leave out a portion of that Psalm 91. He's going to leave out verse 11. Listen to this. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and here's Psalm 91, he, God, shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Or Luke says, get behind me, Satan. Sound familiar? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then, verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. And Luke says, that the devil left until a more opportune time. The devil was going to return. Christ was tempted his entire life, just like we're going to be tempted our entire lives as well. This side of heaven, we're going to face temptations. Jesus did. Jesus had victory over temptation, and he's going to show us how to have victory over temptation as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, every single one of us are tempted, Lord. But Father, we don't have to give in to that temptation. We don't have to give in to it and sin, Lord, because you'll always provide a way of escape for us, Lord. Father, you've told us to resist the devil and he'll flee. Don't get into a confrontation with him. It's just like in the book of Jude, Lord. Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And Father God, all we need to do is resist him and he'll flee. So Father God, as we face temptations in our lives, as we're going to face temptations this coming week, Lord, Father God, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to saturate our minds with your word. And so we can have victory over temptation as well. And so in all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I was talking to you and asking you if you've been tempted this past week. Almost every time that I give a sermon on a particular topic, doesn't matter what it is, I can almost guarantee you that I'm going to be hit with that particular topic during the following week. Something is going to test me that following week. It virtually happens every time. And it's happened since I've gotten into this passage about temptation here. I will tell you, almost every, if not every single week that I'm preparing a message, I get attacks from the enemy. I do. And I'll tell you what, I've always believed in a devil, a literal devil. But ever since I got into ministry, he has become more real to me than he's ever been before. I can't tell you how many times I'll be preparing a message and the distractions, the things that'll pop into my mind, the things, the circumstances that will happen while I'm preparing that message during that week. There is no doubt in my mind it's the enemy. Sometimes it's the flesh, but there's no doubt in my mind that he is a very real enemy. The devil is absolutely real. Jesus believed in a literal devil. Jesus believes in a literal hell. I don't care what the naysayers say that say, "I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe in the devil." You know what? I don't care what you say about what you don't believe in. All I know is the Bible teaches it, regardless if you believe in it or not. And Jesus believed in a very, very real devil. But I will tell you, the temptations, they'll come at you relentlessly. And we have to be able to resist those temptations, not give in to them, because temptation is not sin. It's when we give in to that temptation, then it becomes sin. Okay? And we talked last week about temptation, that word for temptation. It can mean temptation when we're tempted to do evil, we're tempted to sin, or it can mean testing, when God tests us to grow us, to strengthen our faith. So it can mean either one. But here, these temptations here, the devil is trying to get Jesus to sin. He's trying to get Jesus to doubt God's provision, to doubt God's protection, and to doubt God's promises. And he'll use those same big three. I'll call them the big three because virtually every single temptation springs from these three main temptations we're looking at this morning. And Jesus was tempted in that wilderness during that 40 days. He was tempted that whole time. But these big three are the ones that are climactical here at the very end of that time. These big three, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those three categories are where all your temptations are going to spring from, those primary categories. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The world is talking about here is not talking about this planet we live on. It's talking about the world system. And 1 John chapter 5 also says that the world is under control of the evil one, Satan, the world system. Satan does not control the world. He's called the god of this age, and the ruler of this world, but it's talking about the ruler of this world's system. God is still in control. Jesus Christ created the world. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Jesus Christ created it all because Jesus Christ is God. So Jesus created it all. It's talking about the world system is what Satan has control over. The world system. God controls this world. God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. The Bible says Satan is the god of this age, little g god, and the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world system. Satan is behind it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world or the world system lies under the sway or control of the wicked one. And again, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of the world and also the god of this age. So it's the world system is talking about, which gives us enough problems in this world, this planet, amen, this side of heaven. But we're all susceptible to temptation, every single one of us. I had to run out to Dunkin' Donuts on Friday night to pick up the hot chocolate for movie night. I've been having to watch my blood sugar. Okay, I have to be very, very careful about what I eat. It's hard. It's hard to stay away from the Big Macs. It's hard to stay away from the donuts. It's hard to stay away from all these other sweets. Ice cream. I used to love ice cream. And I really don't have a taste for it anymore. Except when Dairy Queen's open. I make an exception, right? Got to have my soft serve, all right? But I got to really be careful about what I eat. I have to really watch my blood sugar. Because I'll tell you, your blood sugar can affect a whole bunch of things. And I got to be very, very careful about what I eat and how much I take in. But the thing is, I go to Dunkin' Donuts to pick up the hot chocolate. Let me tell you about temptation. You know, when I'm talking about Dunkin' Donuts, it reminds me of the guy who was praying one day and said, Lord, if you want me to have a donut, please open up a parking space for me. So I drove around Dunkin' Donuts the first time, the second time, the third time, and miraculously, the fourth time, a parking space came open, you know. But I get to Dunkin' Donuts, and I go inside to get the hot chocolate, and I kid you not, they have got every type of donut in the world you could ever want. And they're all staring me right in the face, and they look so good. And I'm thinking, you know what? One of those donuts, or two, or three of those donuts would go great with a hot cup of coffee on the way back to the church, right? But I started looking at him. I said, you know, I just got done preaching on this stuff. So I didn't get the donuts. I resisted that temptation. I did. Hey, and I get back here to the church, and I had like 15 cookies. Christmas cookies. I did. They were good. Little gingerbread cookies and these other little Christmas cookies. These cookies with a chocolate frosting. And I had a cup of the hot chocolate. It was just hard to pass up. So I ended up giving in to the temptation for the cookies, but I did resist the donuts. But we're always going to get hit by temptation, and the devil knows, he knows exactly what tools to use against each and every one of us, but primarily those temptations are going to springboard from one of these three categories here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's a whole bunch of temptations that he'll throw at us. We're all going to be tempted. That's just the way it is. At least this side of heaven, once we get to heaven, we don't have to worry about being tempted anymore. But we're going to be tempted as long as we're here in this world. And the devil knows exactly what he's doing. And he's very real. James tells us how to deal with the devil, right? James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says, therefore, submit to God, resist or withstand the temptations, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But it talks about drawing near to God. You know, we see Jesus battling temptation with the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God, right? It's submitting to God. And we need to do the same thing. We need to submit to God. We need to draw close to Him. We do that in prayer. It's one of the most underutilized tools that we have is prayer. We may say a really short prayer, which is nothing wrong with short prayers. I call them popcorn prayers. All right, I like popcorn prayers when I'm driving down the road. You know, not a long, flowery prayer in King James only English, but just a short popcorn prayer. Nothing wrong with those. But we do really need to spend good quality time with the Lord in prayer. Jesus got away to a quiet place, and He spent quality time with the Father. Hey, if prayer was important to Christ, how much more important it is to us, right? But that's how we resist and defeat temptation, is the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God, spending time with the Lord in prayer, and resisting the devil, and he'll flee. Also, putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 talks about that, the full armor of God. When you go into battle, our men and women that are overseas right now in harm's way, they always have their equipment with them. They've got their uniforms on. They've got their armor, body armor. They've got their equipment with them. They eat with that stuff. They sleep with their equipment. It's important. Because Christianity, it's not a playground. It's a battleground. We're in a spiritual battle. I think a lot of times we forget about that. But we're in a spiritual battle. And we need to don the full armor of God. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 10 through 17 really quick. Paul commands us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, all of it, and never take it off." Never take it off, all right? "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities," the realm we can't even see. It would freak us out right now if we could pull back the curtain and look at the spiritual realm right now. It would freak us out right now if we could see it. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," not just one piece of it, not just the sword of the Spirit, but all of it. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Put on the whole armor of God every single day. You try and put it on after you've already been attacked, it's not going to do you any good. We got to be ready for the devil. We got to be ready for him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You don't remind me of tigers over in India. There's a lot of people that get eaten, hundreds of people every year over in India get eaten by tigers. And they'll tell you that to keep from being attacked by a tiger, to keep from being eaten by a tiger, you have to catch his eyes first. So a lot of the Indian people, when they go out into the bush, they'll put a mask on behind their head because they say the tigers will attack their prey from the rear. So if they've got that mask on in the back of their head, that tiger is going to be looking at that mask, and those eyes are going to catch the tiger's eyes first. But we have an adversary who I think is worse than a tiger, because we can't see him. And he knows all the tricks. He knows all the tools. Every single thing he uses, there's nothing new. He's just repackaged it. But he knows you, he knows me, he knows exactly which buttons to push, he knows exactly what to tempt us with. If you're struggling with alcohol, he will tempt you with alcohol. Stop off at the local bar, Take your Bible inside and witness to some folks. If you struggle with alcohol, that's not a good idea. You need to stay away from those situations. If you're having problems with gluttony, who has problems with gluttony? I think we've all struggled with gluttony. How many of you gone to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Right? How many of you eat more than you need? Right? After those 15 cookies, Friday night, Amy said she started seeing more and more of me. You know? But we all, truth be told, we all struggle with gluttony. Every single one of us. We have more food in this country than we actually need. Right? And we waste more food in this country. Our garbage disposals eat better than 2/3 of the world. Truth be told, we all struggle with gluttony. And gluttony is a sin. See, God gives us all these desires, natural desires, to eat, to drink, and to have relationships. But it's what we do with those natural desires that gets us in trouble. Natural desire to eat, but we end up eating more than we should. It's gluttony. It's sin. Drinking. We satisfy our thirst by grabbing a six-pack or a 12-pack or a bottle of gin or whatever it is to satisfy that thirst, and we get drunk. That's sin. But he gives us that natural desire to quench our thirst. Or relationships. He gives us that natural desire to want to have relationships. We're social people. But it's when we end up taking that relationship to a step it shouldn't go to, a level it shouldn't go to. It's when we take it to a level to where we have sexual immorality, we have adultery, we have fornication, we have all these other things, it turns sin. See, we pervert those natural desires God gives us. We pervert them. But it's easy to do if we're not careful, if we're not careful. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Satan is so crafty and so sneaky. Listen to what Paul says. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, his false teachers, his workers, his minions, all right? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. It sounds so good what they're preaching from behind the pulpit. It sounds like truth, but there's a little bit of lie that's mixed in with that truth, which makes it a lie. It's still a lie. But he'll use his ministers, he'll use his false teachers to lead people to hell. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 10, a thief, talking about Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your joy. He wants to kill your family. He wants to kill your relationships. He's a liar and the father of lies. You can't believe a single word he says. That's why I can't understand why these preachers, these TV preachers, get into a conversation with Satan on the platform, on the stage. They can't see him. And the first thing I think about, why are you even getting into a conversation with the devil? He's a liar anyway. He's going to lie to you anyway. You know, I mentioned in the book of Jude, Michael the archangel didn't even get to an argument with Satan about Moses' body. He says, the Lord rebuke you. That's what Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you. Probably the most powerful angel around wouldn't even get into a confrontation with the devil. The Lord rebuke you. Interesting, when you go through the scriptures here, there's only a few places where we actually see the devil speaking. Okay? We see him in Genesis chapter 3. We see him in Job chapters 1 and 2. We see him here in the Gospels during this temptation of Christ. One thing I've done with the parts that the devil is speaking, I took a green highlighter, like pea soup green highlighter, and I highlighted Satan's words in green. In Isaiah, when he has that eye problem, Satan has that eye problem, I will ascend to the throne, right? He wanted God's job. He had an eye problem. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I highlighted all that stuff in green, but there's only a few places where we see Satan actually speaking, but he's very real. All right, look at verse 1. Let's jump in here real quick. Hey, that was a pretty good introduction, huh? What, 20 minutes? All right, here we go. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. How many of you fasted before? How many of you fasted for 5 days? 10 days? 20 days? 30 days? 40 days? 40 days of fasting. I've tried 5 days. It was tough. But afterward, you start getting hungry. Research says at that 40-day mark where Jesus is at here, your body literally starts feeding on itself, starts feeding on the organs. Your body starts shutting down. He's starving to death, literally starving to death. But I fasted for 5 days, maybe six. I can't remember if it was five or six, but I've never done it for 40 days. But this is what Jesus is doing. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now we're going to look at the lust of the flesh here in verses 3 through 4. Now when the tempter, talking about Satan, when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." If you are the Son of God. Satan knows he's the Son of God. So he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." I will tell you, when you go to Israel, it has more stones than any other place I've ever seen before. The rabbis say when the angels started dumping stones all over the world, they dumped most of them on Israel. And I believe that. Because if you look around Israel, it's stones all over the place. They never had any problems having enough ammunition to stone people back then, all right? And you could look at some of these stones. They do look like little rolls. The small ones like little rolls. Some are like a loaf of bread, good-sized stones. But Jesus is looking at these stones, and the devil is trying to get Jesus to question God's provision. Is God really going to take care of you? Is God really going to take care of you? You know, we've probably had the same questions before as well. Lord, are you really going to take care of me in this situation? I know I have. But Jesus is being tempted. He hasn't had any food. He's starving. Make these stones into bread. Jesus could have turned those stones into bread. But Jesus always said that I came to do the will of the Father. He was not going to take his deity and start using his deity with his humanity and start performing things outside of the will of God. The will of God was for him to be tempted, not to sit there and turn these stones into bread. He knew God would provide for him. But Satan is trying to get him to doubt God's provision and to do something outside of the will of God. And Jesus isn't going to fall for it. So he says, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now Jesus is going to quote Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Listen to this. Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. We're looking at the lust of the flesh. And the background here is when they're out in the wilderness. They're 40 years in the wilderness, all right? In Deuteronomy, listen here, chapter 8, verse 1. God is saying, "Every commandment which I command you, be careful to observe that you may live and multiply." And then down in verse 2, "And remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Verse 3, that's what he's quoting here, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "So God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna." God provided for them, right? Provided manna. They didn't necessarily like manna. They got disgruntled. All we ever have to eat is manna. Manna this, manna that, whatever. Only so many things you do with manna. They're grumbling and complaining, and they wanted meat after that. So what happened? God sends them quail, right? How much quail do they eat? until it started coming through their nostrils, right? So God provided for them. Jesus knows that if God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, God's going to provide for him as well. So verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Spiritual food is more important than physical food. You agree? It is. Spiritual food is more important than physical food. God provided for the children of Israel out in the wilderness, and he'll provide for Jesus, and he'll also provide for us. It may not be filet mignon every night. It may be something like manna, but he's going to provide for us. So this is a background here that Jesus used, and when he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 here. And in verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Walking God's ways, he's going to take care of you. He's going to provide whatever you need. He'll do it for Jesus and he'll do it for us as well. Look at verse 5 here. We look at the next temptation here. Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, talking about Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle is the highest spot on the temple, the highest place on the temple. Pinnacle means a little wing, so there's a little wing up there on the top of the pinnacle. Let me tell you how high this place was. On the pinnacle, from the very top of the pinnacle, the highest place on the temple, down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley, on that side would have been the Kidron Valley, 450 feet, 150 yards high. It's high. You can't survive jumping off something that high unless God protects you. But you can't survive. 450 feet from the pinnacle of the temple down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. This is where the devil has Jesus standing. Rabbinical tradition, the rabbis taught that when Messiah comes, he would stand on the pinnacle of the temple. James, the brother of Jesus, tradition says he was thrown off of the pinnacle of the temple to his death. So Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, this is out of Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you go to 91, Psalm 91, it's a psalm about safety and protection for God's people, but they're general statements. They're not 100% that God's going to protect us in every situation. It talks about he's going to shield you from the pestilence and all these other dangers and things like that. Does that mean God's always going to shield us from every single danger? Yes or no? Are Christians killed in airline crashes? Yes, they are. Do Christians die in fires? Did Christians catch diseases? Yes. Did Christians die during the pestilence, the COVID thing we had a couple years ago? There's Christians that died during COVID. So those are general statements. If you read 91, Psalm 91, do that on your own. But those are general statements. If it's God's will to protect you from those things, he will. Charles Spurgeon said during one of the plagues they had, one of the epidemics they had, he went through ministering to people, and he said there were people in his church who were dying virtually every day. He was attending funerals every single day. And he said God protected him. He knew being around all those sick people, there's a chance he would catch what they had, but he said God protected him during that time. He never got sick. Martin Luther said that God's not necessarily going to protect us during those diseases and things like that. And Luther said during one of the plagues they had, he just went out there and did business as usual. He said, there's a chance I might catch something. Maybe God will protect me from it. But he knew there was a very real chance of him catching that plague. But those are general statements, promises, all right? And Satan is using this against Jesus, saying, hey, if you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, God's going to say, it's going to be like, you know, pull a Greg Louganis and dive off of the temple. Do a swan dive. And the angels, you know, you'll be touched by an angel or caught by angels. And you won't even stub your toe. He's trying to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Why the pinnacle of the temple? Why in Jerusalem? Why not in the wilderness? There were plenty of high mountains out in the wilderness, plenty of cliffs out, plenty of high places out in the wilderness. Why the temple in Jerusalem? There was Mount Nebo that he could have taken Jesus to the top of and had him jump off. There was Mount Hermon, the tallest mountain in Israel, over 9,000 feet tall, he could have had Jesus jump off of. Why Jerusalem? Because it was, and the temple, it was the most public place for people to see Jesus jumping off the temple, tempting Jesus to jump off the temple to prove that he's the Messiah. You had literally thousands and thousands of people that came to the temple every single day for prayer, for the morning and evening sacrifices. It was the most public place for people to see Jesus do his swan dive, and the angels protect him. He was trying to get Jesus, Satan was trying to get Jesus to jump off the temple and to tempt God to protect him. And he leaves out a verse from Psalm 91 where it says, God will guard you in all your ways. I believe God will guard us in our ways if our ways are his ways, if we're being obedient to him, but not necessarily all the time. And God's got his reasons. But here the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to jump off. So throw yourself down, for it's written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Look what Jesus says. Jesus again uses scripture. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That is out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, Deuteronomy 6, 13. Listen to this really quick out of Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 16, I'm sorry. It says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah or Meribah. Do those names ring a bell? The children of Israel in the wilderness were complaining because they were thirsty. They had no water. And they're complaining. And Moses asked the Lord, what shall I do? The Lord says, take your staff, hit that rock, and water will come out. It'll take care of their thirst. So that's the background of Jesus quoting this, all right, out of Deuteronomy here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. If you go to Exodus 17, where it's talking about tempting him at Massah, Exodus 17, there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses, give us water that we may drink. This is out of Exodus 17. And that's when God said, take your rod in your hand, strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And then jump down to verse 7. So Moses called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord going to come through for us or not? Is the Lord going to provide water for us or not? Or is the Lord going to let us thirst out here in the wilderness, us, our families, and our livestock, or is God going to come through? They were tempting God to see if he would come through. And you know, there's times in our lives, every single one of us, we've tempted God before. I've said the prayer before, Lord, I've got just a few minutes to make that appointment. I know I'm going 75 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone to get there, but Lord, protect me, keep me from killing somebody else or killing myself. That's a stupid prayer. That's tempting God. Fortunately, I didn't get into an accident. I wasn't doing 75, right? I was kind of doing church speed, but I wasn't doing 75. But that's tempting God. That's tempting God. And there's times that we tempt God. We may not think of it like that, but there's times we tempt God as well. You know, God, if you're truly there, do this for me. We throw out fleeces, right? We'll throw out a fleece. But there's times we tempt God as well. So Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Look at verse 8 here. And again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, this is quoted out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. He takes Jesus up to the mountain. Not sure exactly how that was done, where Jesus gets a panoramic view of the entire world at that time. And he says, all these things I will give to you. They weren't Satan's to give to him, because back in Psalm 2, the Father had already told the Son, all these kingdoms I am giving you. They already belong to Jesus. And by the way, Jesus created the world. It already belonged to him. Jesus said, if you'll bow down and worship me, he wanted to try and get the Son of God to bend his knee to Satan. Jesus wouldn't do it. So Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then look at verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Not sure exactly what the angels did. We know with Elijah, the angels provided him food and water to drink, right? We're not sure exactly what happened, but I know that Luke says that the devil left him to a more opportune time. The devil wasn't done, and he would continue to tempt Jesus until Jesus went to the cross. And he'll continue to tempt us as well. I want to share something with you as I close here. There was a pastor I really held in high regard for many years. He used to visit his church down when he was in Mobile, Alabama, at Dauphin Way Baptist Church. His name was Steve Lawson. And very well-respected pastor, very powerful preacher. So he left ministry. He started One Passion Ministries out in Texas. And then he became pastor of another church somewhere in Texas. I think it was Dallas. But anyway, you may have read about it, but anyway, he had an inappropriate relationship. This was a guy I never thought would do something like that, an inappropriate relationship with another woman. Steve has a wonderful wife, adult kids. Now he has left One Passion Ministries. That's kind of folded. He was fired from the church he was pastoring. If you look and try and get some of his teachings on the internet, a lot of them have been removed. He's been a pastor for 30-something, 40-something years, a long, long time. Was very well respected. But Robert Jeffress, who has a church out in Texas, he was interviewing Steve before that happened. And one thing Steve was talking about was temptation. And he said, you have to be very, very careful with temptation. Let me share a few things that he said, because it can happen to any of us. And, you know, before we point fingers at anybody, any one of us can fall. But here was a guy I really respected, and this was before he had that adulterous affair. And Robert Jeffress had been interviewing him, but this is what Steve was saying. He says, first of all, you're vulnerable to Satan's temptation when you have experienced great success. Steve experienced great success all over the world. Another thing he said is, second, you are prone to temptation when you are tired. And he admitted all the traveling he was doing, all the speaking engagements he had. He was gone all the time. And he said he was tired all the time. And this is before this adulterous affair had happened. He said, third, he said, you are vulnerable when you are alone. Didn't have his wife with him when he was doing all this traveling. And he'd had something going on with this gal for several years, at least several years. But he said, the thing is, when you're alone, that's when you're vulnerable as well. He said, finally, you are prone to temptation when you're waiting on God. Whether you're waiting on God to answer your cry for help or to fulfill a promise he made to you, it is in that waiting time when the tempter says, why hasn't God answered your prayer? Maybe he does not really care about you. Maybe he does not even exist. But this is a man who I greatly respected. He was one of my heroes in the faith. Never, ever put anybody up on a pedestal, because anybody can fall. Anybody can fall. And before we're quick to point fingers at other people, we need to realize, too, it could happen to us. And I mentioned last week, given the right circumstances, any of us in here can do some really horrible things, given the right circumstances. We have to be on our guard, because our enemy prowls about like a lion seeking whom he will devour. We have to be oh so careful especially in the areas of temptation, because he knows exactly what buttons to push. He knows exactly what our weak points are, and he'll capitalize on those. But he knows. And brothers and sisters, we have a very real enemy. Even if we can't see him, he's there. And when I said it would probably freak us out if we pull back the curtains and saw the spiritual realm and what's going on right now during the service, because Satan hates the Word of God being preached. He hates us doing ministry. He hates us worshiping the Lord. And if we could pull back the curtain and look, it would probably freak us out. But we need to be oh so careful. And we need to learn from Jesus. He learned by using the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God. He spent a lot of time in prayer. He spent time doing the will of the Father, not trying to promote himself, which would have happened on the pinnacle of that temple, jumping off there to prove that he was Messiah. He would have been promoting himself. And we got to be careful about trying to promote ourselves as well. God is the one who will exalt us. God is the one who will promote us. But when we start thinking about promoting ourselves, exalting ourselves, that's just pride. And that's something every single one of us deals with. So we got to be very, very careful, because we have a real enemy who wants to take us down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you will provide for us. You will protect us, Lord, if it's within your will. And Lord, we can trust every single one of your promises for us, Lord. So Father, help us never to doubt you. Father, help us never to doubt who you are. And Father, help us keep our eyes on Jesus as we walk into the world, because some real dangers there, Lord. Father God, help us to recognize temptation. Help us to resist it. And Father God, give us the tools. Lord God, help us to put on the full armor of God every single day, and to stay in your word, to read it, to heed it, to love it, to live it, Lord, to put it into practice. And Father, help us to be there for each other. Lord God, to protect each other. And Jesus, thank you for this example you've given us on how to have victory over temptation. So as we leave here, Lord, help us to remember that our mission field is outside these four walls. Give us the boldness to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, Lord. And Father, we just want to say we love you. We absolutely adore you, Lord. Thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family, Lord. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.